And turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is found on page 882 in the Bibles provided. Daniel chapter 2. We have been studying Daniel, and last week we saw Daniel take his first stand with respect to the king's food. And that chapter ended with Daniel and his three friends being elevated by the king. And this week we'll see another interaction with the king, and all of that begins with some dreams. Now, as this chapter has a lot to it and begins an interpretive grid for the dreams and visions that are going to follow later in the book, we're just going to cover the story part of this chapter. And next week, Lord willing, we will look further into the dream itself and the meaning that is there. So I won't be reading the whole of this chapter, just verses 1 through 30, and then picking up verse 45 through the end of the chapter, middle of verse 45 to the end of the chapter. So again, Daniel chapter 2, let's hear the word of our God. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts from me, gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. And now, to after the dream, middle of verse 45. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray again for his blessing on it. A gracious God, we thank you that this is your word. Lord, how needful we are that you would give your spirit. Lord, that you would be among us. Lord, that you would impress these things upon us by your power, by your might, and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is more powerful? God or anything else? Yeah, of course. Good. I was hoping we get... That's an obvious answer, right? It's so obvious, especially as we are here in this room on Lord's Day evening. There's no question. God, of course, God is sovereign. The Lord reigns. And yet, what about that same question when we're not here with God's people, when we're not gathered together, when we're not in his house, and when we hear troubling news? What about when there are world powers that seem unstoppable? What about when decisions come down from authorities that we know are the things they're saying are completely opposite of God's will? What about when those same forces show that we are in trouble? Whether that means trouble in if we will be able to openly proclaim the law and the gospel, trouble in whether we will be able to discipline our children and the discipline and admonition of the Lord, trouble in our workplaces or the court of public opinion, trouble in our very lives. Will we as readily confess that the Lord is reigning and that he is powerful then? And will we make decisions that are wise and show fidelity and thankfulness to him when we are thus tested? Well, before us, we have another chapter in Babylon. And this is instructive for us on so many levels of how we are to see God's power and the utter impotence of everything else, of mere men, of the religions of the world, the ways of mere men. And so, all that's being shown to us in this passage so that we will be wise, that we will be thankful. And so, dear ones, as we look at this passage, may the Lord bring all of us to see that because God is gracious, we are to be prudent and thankful, even in the face of trouble. Because God is gracious, be prudent and thankful, even in the face of trouble. And we start with a troubled king. The setting we find ourselves in chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's second year, which that may, if you're really are one of those people that pay a lot of attention to details, that's immediately going to raise a question of how does this chapter relate to the previous chapter? You know, how can we get a timeline that fits both of these together? Because if you recall with me, chapter 1, verse 5, these Hebrew youths, that is Daniel and his friends, were to be educated for 3 years. And after that, the king inspected them and elevated them to the kingdom. So how can it be chapter 1 talks about 3 years and chapter 2 talks about it being Nebuchadnezzar, that same king's second year? Well, hopefully I can reconcile these two for you and we get past this numbering thing right away. And that is that when numbering king's reigns, it appears that the Babylonian way to do with that was not to number the year of the ascension to the throne. That's usually a partial year. You become king, like, say, in the middle of summer, and you reign until December. That's not a full year, so they wouldn't count that year. Now, again, their numbering of the months was different, so get over that. But they wouldn't number the first year. I've heard this compared to the way there's a difference between how Americans and Europeans number the floors in a tall building. Now, here in America, you know as well as I do, when you walk into a building, you're on the first floor. If you go up one flight of stairs, you're then on the second floor, whereas I've heard in other countries, you walk in and you're on the ground floor, and if you go up a flight of stairs, you are then on the first floor. And so Nebuchadnezzar's second, that is, his second full calendar year of his reign is when chapter 2 takes place. And that is after the 3 years, which are partial years, of the Hebrew youth's re-education. That is, their first and their third year were partial years. That's how we can reconcile these things. And we find that we are then in this period, and that's the when of it. So let's get to the what of it. Nebuchadnezzar is troubled. This man, who had conquered kingdoms, looted the Lord's temple, kidnapped David's sons, he is troubled. And he's troubled by the dreams he had. Now, again, we'll look at the substance of these dreams more next week, Lord willing. So suffice it to say for now, it was a dream given by God, and it included symbols of earthly kingdoms being dashed by a rock that was not cut by human hands. And so Nebuchadnezzar is actually right to tremble by these dreams, because this is a dream that shows that his kingdom will most definitely come to an end, and that another that has no end is coming. Friends, this shows us that God can trouble Nebuchadnezzar with a dream, just as he was able to trouble Abimelech, Laban, Pharaoh, the Midianite armies, Pontius Pilate's wife. God does this in time and space. He takes leaders that seem untouchable, and he suddenly can shake them with just one night. God can give nightmares. Verse 1, his sleep left him. That is, God can give insomnia. He can withhold sleep from people. That reminds us that insomnia is not just a random physical malady. Sleep is God's to give or to withhold. Let's remember this, dear ones, that your last night of good sleep was reason to give thanks to God. He gave that to you. What a good God we have who gives sleep to his beloved ones. What a gracious God that he gives this to so many who do not recognize him, who do not thank him. What a very kind and good God we have. And these dreams, this lack of sleep has a collective impact of troubling Nebuchadnezzar. And at the risk of stealing the thunder of next week's sermon, what troubles him is in part that his reign will end and Jesus's won't. That's what the dreams are about. Dear ones, let us remember that the reign of Jesus Christ is a threat to every tyrant. Men like Nebuchadnezzar, who presume that they have the power and authority to loot God's temple, do not like hearing that God still rules and reigns over kings and kingdoms, that same God brings empires down and raises others up, that same God has sent his son to reign and given him all authority in heaven and on earth. Friends, I think we need to be reminded of that of Nebuchadnezzar's response here. Sometimes we can be lulled into thinking that sharing the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus, that will be to everyone a soothing balm, a fragrance of life. But the truth is, it will not be. It is the stench of death to those who are perishing. It is a warning to those who think they are in charge of everything that they will have to answer to King Jesus. To those, the good news of Jesus is troubling. And so Nebuchadnezzar is troubled, and when men such as Nebuchadnezzar are troubled, you can be assured that they will trouble others. And so we turn from a troubled king to troubled wise men. And Nebuchadnezzar, here in trying to deal with this situation, he calls in the cavalry. He gathers all the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, Chaldeans. He is motivated, and he wants answers. And if they can't provide them, he says, verse 5, "The word from me is firm. You shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." What a contrast to chapter 1. Friend, if you were at all allured by the free education, the lavish banquets of Babylon, know that the threat of death comes with but one night's bad sleep. Dear ones, how easily we can be enamored with Babylon. But we need to never forget that for all the appeals to the flesh that are there, it is at its heart a place of violence and oppression because it stands in rebellion against the reign of God and the reign of his son, Jesus Christ. And you might wonder why he immediately resorts to these threats, but notice the first words of these people that he's called to him. Notice that actually their greeting to him may have triggered him. He tells them he wants to hear this about this dream, and they greet him, verse 4, "O king, live forever." Well, that's actually the very thing that troubles him about his dream. He's not going to live forever. His kingdom is going to end. And so he threatens them with certain death, but also with a great reward if they can decipher the dream. He says, "You shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor." Now, friends, think about that with me. If you have that much motivation, that much the carrot and the stick at the same time, there's bound to be a charlatan who will attempt to avoid the penalty and gain the prize by trickery. And Nebuchadnezzar knows this, verse 9. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar shows himself to be very shrewd. Men who arise to this level of prominence on the world scene often are very shrewd. And so he requires them to not only produce an interpretation of the dream, but they have to know the dream itself. Tell us the dream. Nebuchadnezzar says, to paraphrase verse 8, "Stop stalling." Verse 9, "If you tell me the dream, then I'll know that I can trust the interpretation you give." You know that there's a similar dilemma that occurred in the life of Jesus. How easy it is to tell someone their sins are forgiven, and yet you could be a liar, you could be a lunatic. How much harder it is to tell someone to rise, take up their bed, and walk if they are lame. And then they do it. By doing the latter, Jesus demonstrated that he was to be trusted when he did the former. Jesus could show that he has the power and authority on earth to forgive sins, and yet these Babylonian wise men can't interpret dreams, and that is demonstrated when they can't reveal them. They even admit this. This is where all the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and Chaldeans, all the representatives of the religion and magic of Babylon admit that they are impotent. Verse 10, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked for such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." Dear ones, hear it from their own mouths. All of Babylon's best, and by the way, that is no different for all of America's best and brightest. If they are truly hard-pressed, if they are forced to really have to do something that is truly powerful, truly showing something so grand and miraculous as this, they are forced to admit they cannot. Friends, how we need to remember this. When they aren't hard-pressed, when they do seem to hold all the keys of authority, when their plots do seem to succeed, and they do seem to be able to say they can do anything, and no one questions them on it. Friends, it would take but a bad night's sleep to expose their powerlessness. And so we've moved from a troubled king to his troubled wise men. This is trouble for them because the king Nebuchadnezzar is saying, destroy them all. He does this in his anger, verse 12. And this is where we get to Daniel and his companions. That is, it's not enough for Nebuchadnezzar to kill everyone that was at that meeting and then go, you know, let me call in some other people. No, he's going after every one of the people he's promoted to that level of government. Talk about an overreaction. Again, this shows how out of control Nebuchadnezzar is. Friends, when Nebuchadnezzar, this is what the kingdoms are like that do not bow the knee to King Jesus. They hang by a thread, and at the drop of a hat, they are struck by terror. Interesting contrast here, thinking of this morning's sermon from John 11. When Nebuchadnezzar is angry, when he is troubled, heads will roll. And yet when Jesus was angry, when he was deeply troubled, people rose from the dead. Again, how pitiful this kingdom is compared to the kingdom that we, kingdom and king that we live under. But this is, again, where we see not just a contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and the kingdom and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, but between Nebuchadnezzar's response and Daniel's response. That is, Nebuchadnezzar's response to the dream and Daniel's response to Nebuchadnezzar. We see then Daniel's prudent response. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Well, these are both words that refer to practical wisdom. Let us see that Daniel was well-educated. We know that he obviously studied as one being of the sons of Judah in his home country. He also had all the education of the Babylonians. And yet there is this practical wisdom, this application of what is right to do and say in the right time in his life. And it's, sadly, that's often disconnected in the world today. But practical wisdom is so important. And part of the wisdom that Daniel shows is whom he speaks to. That is, that Daniel doesn't immediately call to appear before Nebuchadnezzar. He speaks first to Arioch. Now, Arioch, we're told, at least the translation I read, that he was captain of the king's guard, but I've heard that this could equally be translated the captain of the king's executioners. And that would actually seem that Daniel is working a similar scenario than we saw him do in the first chapter. That is, if there is a decree concerning certain foods, speak to the steward who's going to serve those foods. If there's a decree of executions, speak to the executioner. Might be contrary to what we might think, and yet there is a wisdom here. He begins by asking questions. He wants to understand the situation. He says, why is this so urgent? That's a good question. Decisions made in haste are almost never the best decisions. But it's not just a good question for Daniel's sake, but for Arioch's sake. Think about this. Perhaps Daniel is getting Arioch to think, you know, if the king is urgently wanting all of these men today, and you're the one who's killing them, tomorrow is he just as urgently going to want all of them alive? And if so, whose head will he be after then? Think about it, Arioch. Why is this matter so urgent? Again, we find him appealing to the lesser magistrate, appealing to someone who has authorities over him, and he's appealing to them. Would you consider my case? Would you do what's right in this situation? What we find here is he tells him about the matter. Arioch tells the whole thing to Daniel. Daniel here shows us a wise man is not impulsive, but seeks to understand a thing before he acts. Friends, even this first part of Daniel's response shows a wisdom that is uncommon today. How often do people take sides on the basis of very little actual study of the issue? And while we could blame them, or we could blame that on the culture, or they might blame that on the culture around them, that is, that our culture just gives us snippets of information and then presses us for an emotional response. And yet, was Daniel in any better situation? Daniel's in pagan Babylon. And so even if we're in Babylon and everyone else is running around wanting to cut off heads or like chickens with their heads cut off, we must nevertheless act with prudence and discretion. And so ask the questions. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. This world needs level heads, and it is through knowing that God is in control that we can have such a level head. It is through knowing Jesus, who is the very wisdom of God, that we can have such prudence and discretion. And we see that all the more in the second part of his response. And so he gets the situation. Verse 17, he tells Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And part of this is just informing the other parties that are affected. He's telling people that are affected by this, but he's also gathering those that are on his side, that share his concern, that their heads are on the line as well. And what do they do together? Verse 18, they pray. Friends, do you see how crucial this prayer is to the whole of this chapter? When the king is trembling before a dream and on a rampage, and all the so-called Babylonian wise men, that's all the exemplars of their religion, their priests are announcing they're impotent to handle the situation. They're running for their lives. Daniel bows his knees before the God who reigns, the God who reveals mysteries. Friends, how often we are running around when we need to be on our knees praying, firmly seeking the face of God. And it's worth asking here, are we those who practice the wisdom that Daniel shows us here? Friends, I know that we have various things that we are troubled by as a congregation or even as a denomination. There are several among us locally who have severe physical trials. There are real concerns that we share about the direction of our country, about policies that steal from the poor and murder the innocent and protect the guilty. There are real social issues that attack the truth of God's word and oppose even the most basic of Christian teachings. But what are we doing in response to that? Are we just running around like chickens with our heads cut off? Are we basically following the same pattern as the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans? Or do we pray? Do we ask our God for prudence and discretion if we recognize we kind of lack that right now? Do we seek mercy from the God of heaven? Friends, I know as a congregation, we love to be around each other. And we have rec nights, socials, and game nights. But when we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, are you making it your priority to be there if at all you're able? This is a good thing for us to do. When your elders call you to pray, for instance, this Wednesday is a call to prayer and fasting. I would say that's not unlike Daniel asking his fellow exiles, let's pray about this. Will you give yourself to pray? This call this week arose because our denomination has been divided over a very difficult situation. Many people are still hurting. Will you pray for the God of heaven to work, to do what only he can do, to bring us all to see the need for the gospel, to make that gospel to bear peaceful fruit of righteousness among his people here and in his congregations? Friends, I encourage you to pray, but I also want you to see here that this is a prayer of confidence. Because before Daniel mentioned this to his friends, before they prayed, Daniel, verse 16, had already made an appointment with the king before even having the prayer. It seems that he had confidence that God was going to give an answer, even if he didn't have it yet. Friends, how much more confident should we be knowing what Daniel did not? Knowing his love for us and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. If he gave us his precious son, how will he not give us all that we need What confidence we should have in prayer. Even as Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Should we not be running to him in prayer? And that's what I encourage you to take from this. Give yourselves to prayer as Daniel and his friends gave themselves to prayer, and see that God heard their prayers. We see next God's gracious revelation. God reveals the answer to Daniel. What the king was troubled to know, what the wise men were impotent to know, God made known. And then notice what many writers would have skipped. So verses 20 through 23. That is, I think many of us, if we were living in this situation, if we had this threat of death over our heads, that as soon as we got the answer, where would we be running? What would we be doing? We would be going right back to Arioch. We'd be going right to King Nebuchadnezzar. What does Daniel do first? He praises God. Dear ones, how often God shows us our need, he brings us to our knees to seek his mercy, he graciously gives us the very thing we asked for. Verse 23, you made known to me what we asked of you, and then we rush to make use of the thing we got from God without giving him a single thank you. Friends, this is exactly the response we should have, is to thank God who reveals things. Thank God who hears our prayers. Praise him and rejoice in him. See also the God-centeredness of Daniel's prayer. I'll paraphrase it for you. Daniel says, blessed be your name. Wisdom and might come from you. You bring down kings. By the way, you hear that, Nebuchadnezzar? You set up kings as he will. Cyrus, Caesar, eventually the kingdom without end, hewn by no human hand, the reign in which we now live, the reign of Jesus Christ. You give wisdom and knowledge. You see, Daniel is saying that all that he has, all that he has happened and transpired to save his heads and the heads of his friends, is what God himself gave. This wisdom that we see in him, that's God's to give. God shows what is in darkness. He is able to bring to light all that he desires. Friends, these verses 20 through 23, they are here for us. This is the part that is directing us to stop the story. Give praise to God. Give praise where praise is due. Turn to him. Say with Daniel, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you made known to us the king's matter. Friends, again, this shows us that what the wise men of this world cannot do, God can do. And so when Daniel comes in before the king and the king asks him, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel is able to calmly say, no. But the God of heaven can. Friends, just like Joseph before Pharaoh, God raised up Daniel in a foreign land so that Daniel would give him glory. That brings us to what is the most important thing. Most important thing is not just Daniel's life, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life, the lives of these astrologers, the life of Nebuchadnezzar for the time being. What's most important is that God get his glory. Friends, God will trouble kings. God will expose the emptiness of human wisdom. God will raise up exiles, and he will preserve their lives in the most unique of ways. Why? So that he will be glorified in all the earth. And so, saving the details of this dream for next week, and that brings us to the end of the chapter, where we find a thankful king. Verse 46, the pagan king falls down to worship. Wait a minute, what's this? He falls down to worship Daniel. That's the verb here that's translated homage in the translation I read. That it's worship. He offers incense and offerings to Daniel. Even after the distinction that Daniel had just made in front of his face, no, it's not in anybody to give this. There's God in heaven who can do it. Nebuchadnezzar still can't help but worship the man standing in front of him. Now, there are problems with that. Problems that actually show that this is a very real response. If this were a story that were composed later, say during the Maccabean period, they would have smoothed all that out. Oh, you never worship a man. You only worship God. Let's get that straight. No, this is the response that Nebuchadnezzar gives because this is exactly what a pagan king would do. Now think of Acts chapter 14, verse 11. The men of Lystra called Barnabas Zeus. They called Paul Hermes. These apostles of God had to say, you must not do that. We are men of like nature with you. So again, this is just showing a natural and a real response. This is a genuine article of what really happened. This is history. And again, this shows what a contrast to how the book began. Let me remind you, this book began with Nebuchadnezzar plundering God's temple and kidnapping David's sons, thinking he's at the top of the world, and now he's falling at their feet. Friends, this reminds us that people fell down before the feet of greater sons of David. And yet those who fell down before our Lord Jesus were not wrong to. Because while Daniel here is merely a messenger, while he is merely a man, and it is wrong to worship someone who is not God, you should only worship God, Jesus was fully God, fully man. And to worship him was to worship the one true and living God. And so they did. And so when we are brought in before him, so should we do. We should fall down before Jesus Christ and worship him who is God. God the Son. And then we see, true to his word, Nebuchadnezzar rewarded them greatly. This is how Daniel rose to higher prominence in the king's court, which sets the stage for chapter 6. We also see that he puts in a good word for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here they're referred to by their Babylonian names. They're given prominence in the region, and that sets the stage for chapter 3, why we don't see these characters again in later chapters. And it is with it is this admission, which is all the more astounding coming from the pagan king as it does. Nebuchadnezzar says, truly your God is a God of God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, that's what he says. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar was converted at this point. We'll see more on that point in the coming chapter. But he's admitting what we cannot forget, that God is powerful, more powerful than all the forces of all this earth. And if a pagan king who was at the top of his game and was literally ruling over as much of the known world as one could imagine someone ruling over, and if he can admit that, how much more ought we who believe it to live in light of that? Now, having concluded what's written here regarding the troubled king and how he's now thankful, I do want to briefly give an epilogue of these wise men from the East. Because years after this, in Matthew chapter 2, we learn of different wise men from the East, and they came following a star. And they stopped into Jerusalem to ask a different king who was troubled, King Herod, and they were directed to Bethlehem. And there they found the king whose kingdom will stand forever. A baby lying in a manger, even our king, King Jesus. And these men to him brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when they were warned in a dream, think of how the wise men at this time were not able to make sense of the dream or know it. When those wise men were warned in a dream, they were not senseless. They knew its interpretation. They knew to avoid going back by King Herod and return by a different path. Now, for these connections, some have suggested that they were men who had been influenced by Daniel, not directly, this would have been years and years later, but that there had been maybe a school of people that they'd seen how Daniel's God did wondrous things. They had learned Daniel's God scriptures. They had heard Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation that we will treat next week. But they began to set their hopes on the one that was revealed in that dream and in those scriptures, even the one who we have put our hope in, even King Jesus Christ who has come. And so because God is gracious, let us be prudent and thankful, even in the face of trouble. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we thank you that you are ruling and reigning. And Lord, that while we see troubles and terrors in a world around us, Lord, teach us to fall on our knees before you, to find that you are gracious, a revealer of mysteries, and a God who is working all things to your glorious purposes. Lord, we pray now that you would look after us. Lord, that you would draw us into your Son, Jesus Christ, into that kingdom that has no end. Lord, that we would find dissatisfaction with all the other kings and all the other powers that assert themselves, because you reign and you are the God who is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.